Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I read an article several weeks ago now about the trials of Jesus, the various trials, the Roman trials as well as the Jewish trials. One of the things the article claimed, and I did not add these up for myself, but one of them claimed that the Jewish people violated their own criminal codes 27 different times in their trials of Jesus. For their part, the Romans did the same. I don't know if it was that many, but they also violated some of their own laws and rules. But why would these two groups be so careless about their own statutes or laws? Or maybe it wasn't carelessness at all. Maybe it was purely intentional. In the case of Pilate, for example, fear of what the people might do, riot, I may have a riot, for example, if he let Jesus go. The Jewish leaders, of course, had arranged for Jesus' betrayal and arrest, so it's not surprising that they would be involved in something intentional like this. Both of them are illustrating their own hardness of heart in these matters. Now, tonight we're going to focus more on the witness, if you will, of Pontius Pilate, which we'll get to momentarily. But as we listen to this account of Pilate, I would encourage you to keep in mind how easy it is for each of us, poor sinful human beings that we are, to slowly and perhaps unintentionally begin to harden our own hearts as these two did. It usually goes slowly at first. We make a small compromise here and there regarding the word, regarding our actions. Pretty soon we stop praying, we stop reading and hearing the scriptures, we stop seeing our need for the sacrament. Pretty soon we have lost faith altogether. But now for just a little background on Pontius Pilate. These are things I did not know. He was governor from Judea from 26 to 36 A.D. He did serve in the Roman army, and when he was on leave at one time, he met and married his wife, a woman by the name of Claudia Procula, who just happened to be the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus. I don't know if that had anything to do with him getting the job as governor in Judea, but I don't know if that was a plum job or not. But anyway, it was interesting that he was related to Caesar. Now, just for a second, shifting back to the Jewish part of the trial, Jesus was arrested on Maundy Thursday, as you know, and he stood trial before Annas and Caiaphas and the whole Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will. They accused him of blasphemy, of claiming to be God. They accused him of this because blasphemy was punishable by death. The problem, though, was that although their courts could condemn a man to death, they could not carry out the sentence of death. For that, they needed the Roman government on their side, and thus they needed Pontius Pilate. John's Gospel says in chapter 18 that they led Jesus to the governor's headquarters, and it was early morning, but they themselves would not enter the governor's headquarters because they didn't want to be defiled, it says, because they could not either eat of the Passover. Interesting how they were more concerned about those things than they were about the illegalities of their trial of Jesus. But at this point, everything is going according to their plans. Jesus has been arrested. Now they just have to get Pilate to do what they want him to do. So Pilate asks them a few routine questions. What accusation do you bring against this man, Jesus? But they more or less evade that question. Because although Rome was a place of many, many religions, Pilate in particular had no such interest in these kinds of questions. Questions like blasphemy, for example. In fact, Pilate acted with hostility towards the Jews quite frequently. He had no problem offending their religious sensibilities, including killing a few Galilean Jews when they were making sacrifices in the temple. That was in our gospel reading a few weeks ago. So Pilate soon tells them to take him yourself and judge him by your own law. And that's when the Jewish leaders show their real intentions. They want Jesus to die. So Pilate turns to question Jesus, then, are you the king of the Jews? What does that mean? To the Jews, the word king would likely be thought of as the Messiah, as the coming of the Christ. But king would mean something else to Pilate, to the Roman government. They would see that as a real threat. Now, Jesus did acknowledge being a king, but he said his kingdom is not of this world. So I'm not the kind of king you're thinking of, he told them. But the Jews continue to try and persuade Pilate that Jesus is a real threat. But Pilate, as you heard him say, said, "I find no guilt in this man." After examining him, there was no evidence that he had done anything worthy of death. So he then has Jesus flogged, and hoping that will be enough to appease the mob, the unruly crowd. And then he feebly attempts to release Jesus on a couple of occasions. But the Jews threaten him. They blackmail him, if you will. They say, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." That was a real threat, by the way. Caesar was had all the power, and he was known to not opposed to using violence when necessary. And he would not hesitate to place the blame on Pilate if, for example, again, there was a riot in Judea, in Jerusalem. So the threat, the blackmail, works. Pilate caves to their demands. And this is pure speculation, but, you know, I wonder if Jesus, if Pilate's choice was between Jesus and the mob, he might have chosen Jesus. But now that he has a clear choice, a choice between Jesus and Rome, Jesus and his government, Jesus and his job, or maybe his life, he's willing to take sides. You see, people will do many things. People will do many things to save themselves. They will do many things to save their jobs or their reputations or their livelihoods. They will even crucify a man they know to be innocent. But Pilate gives them one last chance to let Jesus go. He said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they answer, "We have no king but Caesar." The hearts of the Jews who had accused Jesus, as well as the heart of Pilate, are now fully hardened, hard as stone. And Pilate delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. Again, Pilate caves to the demands of the mob. And all that, Pilate is looking out for number one. That's something we seem to do a lot, is it not? Looking out what's best for ourselves. And anyone who gets in the way, well, that's fair game. That's just what happens. That's what happens, is what happens when you act according to your hardened heart. And it's all too easy for us, again, sinful human beings that we are, to fall into those patterns, that type of sin. The idea of what's in it for me rather than what is the right thing to do. But lest we miss out on the most important thing, and that of course is always the gospel, we should remember that Jesus went to his death voluntarily, willingly. That's why he came to this earth. He came to be a king, but not a military king, not a political king, a suffering and dying king. A kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom you and I are the chief or the foremost. As Jesus also said, "I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to me or to my voice." Now, hardened hearts like those of Pilate, like that of Pilate, are destructive. Destructive to themselves, but also destructive to others around them, even to the point of, in some cases, losing faith. So if your heart is becoming insensitive or callous or even hardened, as long as you have breath in you, Jesus calls you to repentance before it's too late. Jesus has atoned for your sins and mine. He's atoned for the sins of the whole world. He's atoned even for the sins of Pilate, even for the sins of those that falsely accused him. And so today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Listen to the voice of Jesus, your Savior. Repent and confess your sins, for God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Confess your transgressions unto the Lord, and he will forgive your sin. And as Ezekiel said, he will put a new spirit or a new heart within you. Therefore, we pray with David, the psalmist, this evening, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." In Jesus' name, amen.